Chapter 10, please, in your Bibles with me, Mark, the 10th chapter. I had us sing that song on purpose. It's an invitation song, "Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy." The message this morning is a message of salvation. You say, "Well, Pastor, most of us are saved." In fact, maybe all of us are saved. And this will be a good reminder of what your salvation is all about. But I always have to think that maybe there's somebody under the sound of my voice who may not be saved. That there's someone who professes salvation but really doesn't possess, because they're trusting in the wrong thing. And I hope that from this passage you will see what salvation is truly all about. We see in Mark 10, verses 46 to 52, the salvation of a sinner. Would you follow along as I read, begin with verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. Let me start with verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." You know, there are certain handicaps that we learn to accept and live with. But it's hard to do so when that handicap occurs later in life, because we knew life when it was better and when I wasn't limited by that handicap. As we get older and we have more aches and pains, we realize there's things I can't do now that I was able to do some years ago. I'm kind of handicapped now. I think of, you know, the way I used to go out and play football. I remember being out here with the teens and playing football and getting tackled and thrown to the ground and thinking, I can't do this anymore. And how I'd get up the next morning and my legs were just killing me. I couldn't walk anymore. And I thought, man, it's in my mind that I can do it, but my body just won't respond. I can't do it. There was a notable football game a number of years ago near our home where Joel Dubois and Larry Hergert was playing in his cowboy boots, because we hadn't planned this game, but we were there in that park and we were playing a rough game of tackle football. Larry came out with something hurt. Joel came out with something broke, I believe. And I came out just sore as anything. Just not able to do things the way I was. But you know what? Now that I think about it, I'm like, you know what? I can do that. I go out and do it, and I find out I can't do that. And I find out that I'm just handicapped. And it's bothersome. You know, as you turn 56 years of age, and I know some of you think that's young. I think it's old. And, you know, I just think of, wow, I just can't do the things that I was able to do. Because I knew a time when I could do those things. You maybe remember the name of Christopher Reeve. Remember, he was paralyzed when he was in a horse accident. For the rest of his life, you know what he was consumed with? You know what his priority was? Was getting healed. Somehow finding a way for his paralysis to be reversed. He died without that ever happening. But what was his priority, folks? Oh, that I could get this changed. Why? Because he knew what life was like before that. I've told you about a young lady I knew when I was in college. We called her Sunshine because Sunshine was in this, this little cart. Her neck was turned in such a way. Her body was crooked. Her spine, she could not walk. When she would walk, she would drag one foot behind her with her crutches. And we called her Sunshine because she always had a smile on her face. I used to run what they called the invalid door. I suppose that's not politically correct today, but it was the invalid door. For somebody who was invalid, I was the usher there to allow her to come into the building. And every morning, she was as friendly as ever. Sunshine. But you know something? She never knew life in any other way. All her life, she grew up with that handicap. But it's those who have not had the handicap, who get it later in life, who really regret it. Here's a man we see in the Bible who was blind. Probably so from the time he was born. He knew he had a handicap. You know, if everybody was deaf, there wouldn't be a problem. If everybody had only one hand or one leg, we wouldn't know anything otherwise. You know, if some of us were born with eyes in the back of our head, then the others of us would be handicapped. I always thought my mom had eyes in the back of her head. She could see things I was doing that I didn't think she knew I was doing. But just imagine, we wouldn't realize the handicap we have if some people or the majority of people didn't have my particular handicap. If everybody was paralyzed, you wouldn't think anything was wrong. If everybody were blind, you wouldn't think that there was anything wrong. You wouldn't think that there was more to life if everybody were that way. Imagine if everybody were blind but one person in this world. Imagine if I could see and none of you could see. There would be various reactions toward me, the one who can see. You might deny that I can see. How do you know I can see? Because you can't see. Or you might deny that such a person exists because you can't see him. Or number three, you might try to find a solution to your problem from me. Or number four, you might revere me as a supreme being. Or number five, you might try to destroy me and anyone who would follow me. Every man, every woman has a handicap. And I don't want to, this is not a politically correct term when I say everybody has a handicap, but every one of us has a handicap that we were born with. In fact, we were conceived this way. And we've learned to live with it because we've never known life in any other way. We've learned to live with it, and eventually men tend to overlook it. Many even deny that it exists and that it has anything to do with the problems that we face. What is that handicap? It's blindness. Spiritual blindness. And it's what you just said. I heard it. Sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, the psalmist says, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Since everybody has this handicap, and again, I'm not trying to belittle it by calling it a handicap, but since every one of us has this horrible thing in our lives, there's various reactions to the one who's without sin. Think about finding somebody who has no sin. There's five ways to react. Number one, deny that he's without sin. Number two, deny that he exists. I can't see him. Number three, try to find the solution of my problem from him. Number four, revere him as a supreme being. Number five, try to destroy him and anyone who would follow him. Here we have in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, the story of a man healed of his blindness, healed of his handicap. And I believe that at times when you read your Bibles and you see the healings of Jesus, you can understand the spiritual healing that he came to provide through the instance of this physical healing and this physical miracle that he performs. And so there's a very simple outline with this morning. I want you to see the salvation of a sinner. Let's look first of all at verse 46 and look at number one, the sinner's condition. The sinner's condition. Two things about his condition. Number one, he's blind. He's blind. Before he can be healed, he has to recognize his condition. You know what? I am not going to go to the doctor unless I recognize I have a bad condition. This man could not see, and he knew it. And as a result, he knew he needed help. His condition is actually part of his name. Do you see his name there in verse 46? You say, well, his name is Bartimaeus. No, that's not his full name. What's his full name? Blind Bartimaeus. That's how people would know Bartimaeus. Perhaps there were other people named Bartimaeus. But if you wanted to talk about this man, they'd say, oh, that's blind Bartimaeus. Did you know that our condition is part of our name? That sinner, Dan Unruh. Yeah, it's part of my name because it's part of my makeup. It's my nature. I am a sinner. This man knew his condition. In fact, if he ever doubted it, every day he would hear, oh, hey, blind Bartimaeus. They would call his name out and say, there's blind Bartimaeus. Until a man recognizes that he is spiritually blind, he does not see the need to help. Folks, there are millions of people walking in this world today who don't recognize the fact that they are a sinner. They don't recognize their condition. And if you never recognize your terrible condition, there's no hope for you. You've heard the phrase that until a man recognizes the fact that he is lost, until a man recognizes that he cannot save himself, he cannot be saved. Years ago, I took the Hunter Safety Education course. And they would talk in this course about how to survive when you get lost. One of the first things they tell you, one of the first things I learned in that course is this. You cannot be rescued. You cannot take care of yourself until you first admit something. You have to first admit, I'm lost. And the instructor would say, when you admit this, then you can begin to think rationally because you've accepted the truth. And there is no person alive in this world who can be saved until he admits, you know what? I'm blind. I can't see. Oh, I have this condition that I would like to be rescued from. What was this blind man's priority? What do you think was first on his list? Was he concerned about the football game that Sunday afternoon? That might have been of interest to him. But what is he really interested in? Oh, if I could just see. That would help him to see the game, wouldn't it? He can't see anything. What do you think his priority was more than anything else in life? What's the priority of people today? Well, eat, drink, and be merry. Make money. Be accepted. Become popular. Gain power. Then when their problems arise, they blame everything on society. They blame things on their parents. They blame things on the environment. But folks, when you're lost, what good will blame do? This man sees, I am blind. And his number one priority has to do with his blindness. When any sinner sees their true condition, their number one priority is going to be, I need to be saved. I am spiritually blind. I cannot see. Secondly, his condition was that of a beggar. He was begging. This begging is obviously due to his blindness. Otherwise, he wouldn't be begging. He cannot help himself. And he knows he can't help himself. Listen, you find somebody who knows they're spiritually blind, that they know they can't do anything for themselves, and you will find a spiritual beggar. And a spiritual beggar is in the right place for help. People sometimes mistake what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice it doesn't say blessed are the poor. It says blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize themselves as spiritually poor. Those who say, you know what? I am so poor spiritually. I cannot pay anything. I have nothing to give. This man, this sinner, this blind Bartimaeus has nothing to give. He's a beggar. You know, when a man or a woman recognizes, I am a beggar. There's nothing I can give for my salvation. I am a beggar. All I can do is plead for mercy. There's hope. there's hope. You see, the beggar has nothing to give. Whatever he gets then is a gift and is totally due to the graciousness and mercy of the one who's doing the giving. Notice his cry, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Folks, sinners, spiritual beggars have nothing to give. You know what? Being baptized does you no good. You're a beggar. Partaking of some sacrament does you no good. You're a beggar. Being involved in all kinds of good works does you no good. You are a beggar. You have nothing to give. So I want you to recognize this sinner's condition. Secondly, I want you to recognize this sinner's cry. You see it in verses 47 to 48, but you'll see in verse 47 the cause of the cry. What makes this man cry out? What is it that makes him cry? Is Caesar walking by? Is Herod coming by? King Herod is a friend? Or are his parents coming? Is there a priest? All these people, if they would be walking by, what can they do for this man? All they can do is give him some money and keep him in his state of being a beggar. But they couldn't take care of his real problem. What's the analogy, folks? People who today are spiritually blind are crying out, but they're crying out to the wrong people. Well, hopefully the government can fix my problem. Well, you know about that. Maybe my friends can help me. Maybe my parents can maybe this psychologist, they're crying out to the wrong people. No man can do anything to help you with your sin problem. Well, maybe I can go to some priest. He can't do anything for you. Anyone who says he can is a liar. What's the cause of his cry? Notice what it says there in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry. He heard that Jesus was coming. Notice he heard. He could not see. People were talking. Jesus is coming. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And he hears this. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's the cause of his cry. Now look at the confession of the cry. Notice what he calls out. He hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone believed in Jesus of Nazareth. He walked among men. He was known for the miracles that he performed. And that's really the relationship most people have with Jesus today. Merely knowing of him. Oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, he's a good man. He's a good teacher. Even many professing Christians say, well, I believe in Jesus. They merely know of him. But notice what he says. What is it that he cries out? Twice he says this. Look again at verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Go to verse 48. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more, a great deal. Notice what he repeats. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. What is he saying when he says, Son of David, and gives Jesus that title? Blind Bartimaeus is confessing Jesus Christ as the King, as the promised Messiah. He is the anointed one, and that is a confession that he has the ability, that he is saying, he has the ability to heal me. It is a call of faith. The sinner's cry for healing must be one of faith that he can heal. There's the confession of the sinner's cry. Thirdly, I want you to see in verses 48 to 49, the sinner's call. This is not the sinner now calling out. This is someone calling to him, the sinner's call. The call to the sinner comes from two sources. First of all, you see the call of the masses. Look at the call of what all the people around him are saying there again in verse 40. And many charged him that he should basically shut up. Hold your peace. Be quiet. There's crowds around Jesus. There's always crowds around Jesus. These are people who are chasing after him, not followers, except his disciples. These masses would speak about Jesus. These masses would have head knowledge about Jesus. They would listen to his teaching. You would think that the followers would bring this man to Jesus. Did they know that Jesus could heal? They had seen it done before. You would think that they would go on ahead and say, "Hey, blind Bartimaeus, come with me. Jesus of Nazareth is coming. He can help you. Hey, come with me." But instead, when the man even cried out for help, they said, "Keep your silence. Be quiet." And I wonder what the disciples were doing. Were they joining the masses here? Have you ever thought about that? I wonder what the masses are doing today, even professing Christians as sinners cry out for help. Now keep your silence. You know what these followers, so-called followers of Jesus, would have this man continue begging? Oh, they would take care of him. They could keep giving him their little tokens. They could keep on feeding him. They could keep guiding him to his nightly shelter and then brag about how they help the poor and the needy and how they are so good in society. Does this sound like anything? No doubt they would march on behalf of the poor. But when it came to giving real help, be quiet. That's the social gospel today, folks. That's people who say, "Listen, we need to be involved in helping the poor and giving them money and so forth." And I'm not saying that we shouldn't or cannot. Many people no doubt gave to this man. But what is this man's real need? It's not another token in his little cup. His need is that he be healed of his blindness. And that the need of every sinner today is not that we give them money and continue them on in their desperate way, but that we give them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. That's what missions is all about. That's what our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel is all about. And yet you'll see that today there are so many people who are consumed with simply helping these people limp along in their tragic condition. But this man would not allow the crowd's ridicule to silence him. He had a need. So you see the call of the masses, but then you see in verse 49 the call of the master. You'll notice that blind Bartimaeus in verse 51 calls Jesus Lord or Master. That's why I say, here's the call of the master. Jesus hears his cry for mercy. And then Jesus calls him. I find people constantly saying, "I came to Jesus," as if the action is due to their decision. You know what? The sinner comes because Jesus calls. There's not a person here saved today who came to Jesus because you decided to come to him. No, he called you. Now, I do want to be careful here because you must make a decision. When Jesus called, this man had a decision to make. Would he respond? Or would he ignore the call of the Lord Jesus? Jesus calls every sinner today. Every sinner. Will they respond? Verse 49, the last part says, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Now the masses, when Jesus calls for him, now the masses agree with Jesus. And Jesus says there, "Call ye him." Ever notice how somebody is a nobody, and so that nobody is noticed by a somebody? Then everyone else takes notice of the nobody. Let's look where Jesus looks. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Let's look where he looks. There's the call of the master. So we've seen the sinner's condition. We've seen the sinner's cry. We've seen the sinner's call. Now we see the sinner's conversion. Look at verses 50 to 52. And you'll see, first of all, in verses 50 to 51, his compulsion. You'll notice it says in verse 50, and he casting away his garment. Why is that put in there? Why does he have to get rid of his garment? Why does he have to get rid of his outer coat? Why? Why does Mark take pains under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write, and he casting away his garment? Why? Because the garment would entangle him in his rush to get to Jesus. That's one reason. But there's another reason. You see, the Old Testament law said that if a man could not pay one of his debts, he could do something with his outer garment. He could take his outer garment off, give it to the man he owes as a pledge that he's going to pay him something. The blind man knew that his outer garment with Jesus was worthless, and that his outer garment to Jesus was worth nothing. It was just a simple rag to Jesus Christ, and there was no way he could ever pay him back. So he doesn't come with his garment to say, I will give this to you if you will heal me. He takes his garment and throws it aside. That is the picture of a sinner coming to Christ. Anything that I may have, even down to the last thing that I might be able to pledge to pay my debt, is totally worthless to Jesus. And I say to you that your baptism, your good works, your church attendance, your sacraments is all worthless. When you come to Jesus, you cannot present anything to him. If you come to Jesus and say, I'm going to give this to you in order for you to save me, you cannot be saved, because you're not recognizing something. That all of your righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags to him. This man's about to receive a gift. And a gift requires nothing given in order to get a gift. Otherwise, it's not a gift. He came to Jesus because Jesus called him. And when it says he rose, you see that in verse 50? He casting away his garment rose. He literally sprang up. Literally, he jumped up. It shows his eagerness. That's the force behind that word rose. I read in John 6:44 that no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. There's his compulsion. Now see his confession in the last part of verse 51. Jesus says, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Isn't that interesting? Here's a blind man. The guy can't see. I've noticed this when I read about Jesus. He will sometimes talk to the person who needs healing. He says, what would you like me to do? And it's very obvious what the man needs. It's very obvious this man's blind. It's very obvious that this man would like to be healed of his blindness. But Jesus asks him, what is it that you would like me to do? Why? Why? Confession. Jesus wants to hear this man state his condition, to confess with his own mouth, to say the same thing about himself that God would say about him. Jesus wants him to articulate it publicly. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? I doubt that people who won't tell others about what Christ has done for them are really saved. Because when somebody's rescued, they have no problem telling about the one who rescued them. There's his confession. Then you see his completion. In verse 52, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Dependence on Jesus is what makes one complete. That word, when it says, thy faith hath made thee whole. You know what that word whole is? You know what the translators are using, the word behind that word whole? It's the word, thou hast been saved. Did you know that when you are saved, you are made whole? That you have been delivered? Saved has a double meaning. What happened with his eyes physically is a picture of what happened to this man's eyes spiritually. He's been made complete. Anytime a sinner comes to Christ, recognizing his condition, and cries for mercy, and Jesus heals them, Jesus always makes someone completely whole. That's what salvation is. He is saved completely. There's his completion. Note, fourthly, his commitment. What did he do when Jesus healed him? And immediately he received his sight. And then what did he do? He followed Jesus in the way. When the miracle of salvation is performed in the life of an individual, you know what follows? There's commitment. Now, I've heard some of the great, so-called great evangelists of our day ask people to come forward and make a commitment to Jesus Christ. That is not salvation, folks. I don't come to Jesus to make a commitment to him. I come to Jesus as a beggar. I have nothing to commit. But once I accept him as my Savior, once I come to him and admit that I'm a beggar and I need him to save me, and when he has saved me, you know what follows? It is a commitment. Commitment follows salvation. I don't make a commitment to Christ in order to be saved. I have a commitment to Jesus Christ after I'm saved. When the miracle of salvation is performed in the life of an individual, there is commitment. Committing yourself to Christ in the sense of a pledge, that is not salvation. It follows salvation. It is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. When a lost man is saved, and when you got saved, the day you got saved, you know what your attitude, if you truly got saved, was? How can I ever repay him? How can I ever repay him? For the Christian, it is a commitment to follow him, to deny myself, and to obey him with my whole heart. Now, there's another parallel account of this very incident in the Bible. It's found in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 20, Matthew records this same event. But here's where some people say there's a contradiction, because in Matthew's account, there are two blind men. Here, Mark records only one. And I believe that Mark apparently records the healing of the more notable man and gives his name Bartimaeus because he became perhaps a noted member of the church. Mark wrote his gospel in 68 A.D., years after Matthew wrote his. And it may be that Bartimaeus became a notable man in the church because we see what he does when he's saved. What is it that he does? He follows Jesus. I don't know about the other guy. His name's not recorded for us. Mark doesn't record it years later. But Bartimaeus is a man who became known. And so it is today. There are some, like the other blind men, who claim salvation and you never see them again. Or they're sporadic in their faithfulness. Not Bartimaeus. Notice what it says. He followed Jesus in the way. He followed him to Jerusalem. That's where he's headed. Go into chapter 11. Look at the very next chapter. What is Jesus going to Jerusalem to do, folks? He's going there to be crucified. And blind Bartimaeus, who is now seeing Bartimaeus, is following him in the way or in the road. And he goes with Jesus from Jericho to Jerusalem. And perhaps Bartimaeus is an eyewitness of the events of Passion Week. Perhaps seeing Bartimaeus is an eyewitness now of seeing Jesus crucified. He follows him. Folks, the Bible speaks of a sinner as blind and engulfed in darkness. I read in Isaiah 59, 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And it goes on to say this in Isaiah 59, 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. What a description of the sinner who's without Christ. We see the purpose of Jesus coming in Luke 4:18, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he has sent me to preach the recovering of sight to the blind. And we read in John 3:19 that men are condemned because of their rejection of the light. It says there, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We read of Paul saying this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the eyes of men have been blinded, the minds of men have been blinded by Satan. What is the priority of a sinner who knows he's a sinner? What is his priority? I need healing. He will see his condition. He will cry out to the Savior. He will hear the call of the Savior. He will come to him for conversion. And when a man is truly converted, when he is really converted, turned around, there will be commitment. Don't tell me about your commitment. Or don't tell me about your salvation if there is no commitment to Christ. I've led many people to Christ. Do you see what I'm doing here? I'm putting it in quotes. Thought that they got saved. And then after a while, they're gone. There was no commitment. That tells me something. I can be fooled, but Jesus Christ can't be. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Let me ask you, first of all, with no one looking around, is there someone here who is spiritually blind and you will admit it? I plead with you to cry out to Jesus Christ, who can do more than just put a Band-Aid on your problem. I quote what the others said about Jesus. Be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. Blind sinner, Jesus is calling this morning. Would there be someone here this morning who would say, who would admit, preacher, I am spiritually blind. I see it. I need help. Please pray for me. Could I pray for you? Forget about your pride. Throw aside your garment of anything that you would try to give. Would you this morning admit, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Would you simply raise your hand right now? Thank you. And put it right back down as I see it. Anyone else? I am spiritually blind. Don't listen to those who tell you to hold your peace when Christ is calling you. That's the voice of the devil. Others of you, would you recognize our responsibility in bringing sinners to Christ instead of telling them to be quiet? Would you say, Lord, use me not to shut people up, but to listen to the cry of the sinner as you hear them and to bring them to you rather than to tell them to be quiet. Lord, I need to be more of a soul winner. I need to be more of someone who brings sinners to Jesus Christ. God has convicted me about that. Please pray for me. Anyone like that? Can I pray for you? Many, many hands, many hands. Yes, many hands. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Thank you. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that when we cried out for mercy, He called us to Himself. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the one who does not know you as Savior, the one who admits spiritual blindness, that they might come to you. Even as blind Bartimaeus, recognize their condition, admit it, and just cry out for mercy. For believers who have come to you, but now, Lord, as we hear the cry of the spiritual blind, the spiritually begging, I pray that instead of telling them to hold their peace, that we would respond with you, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and bring sinners to Christ. Because only you can save. Father, I pray that we would be faithful stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfully working alongside you. And I also pray for those who claim to know Christ as Savior, who are not committed, who don't follow you in the way as we ought. Father, I pray that we would be found faithful. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.